well as children, you have your own notes. You know, I've been speaking about Yangon and India, and the very first time that I went to Yangon, and even India, but especially Yangon, I noticed how dirty and old the city was. Of course, after many years of military rule, the city had declined. You see, it was filled with trash, and in particular, there were a lot of plastic bags, empty plastic bags. There were plastic containers. There were plastic cups all over the streets. You know, as you probably realize, recycling is not a very big thing in Myanmar. And similarly, what I saw was the buildings that they had were exceptionally old, and some of them had unpainted gray concrete exterior walls because it's expensive to paint them. And some of them, even though they were painted, after a few years, they had become dull and ugly. Actually, it was a complete shock to me when I visited our orphanage, or the orphanage that we helped to build. You know, when we first went there, some of us remember how spanking new it was, but this time, not even after 3 years, it really looked bad. You know, I suppose it's just the environment there. And this is especially after Cyclone Nargis hit Myanmar in 2008. Well, some of the buildings had become so battered, they looked as if they were in a state of disrepair. But the families who lived inside of these buildings, well, they had to make do. They couldn't just leave. These were their homes. And they had to stay in these ugly buildings because it was just too expensive to repaint them. All right? So as I looked at the, you know, trash, the empty plastic bags, containers, I realized that what was thrown away was merely the containers, because what was valuable inside, contained inside, was no longer there. It was gone. It was consumed or was taken out, and they threw away the containers. But as I looked at these ugly homes, they were seriously ugly. I realized that even though they were ugly on the outside, but inside, it was filled with happy families, joy, there was laughter. Now, in Paul's day, they didn't have plastic bags. They didn't have plastic cups or plastic containers. But it was the earthen vessel, the clay jar, which was unglazed, unrefined, insignificant, that would hold the daily contents that people had. In the same way, right, many Christians today feel like these clay jars. You know, we contain a very precious treasure within us. We contain the gospel. Outwardly, we may feel worthless, ugly, unrefined, unintelligent, unsuccessful. Of course, that would be true if I was speaking to another congregation. Right? But many of you here, you know, portray great success, you know. But you forget often that you have a treasure in you that is far more valuable than whatever is on the outside. Remember, kids, it's not what is on the outside that counts, it's what is on the inside. All right? So there are 3 points in today's message. Firstly, we are weak, but God is strong. Secondly, God is strong in our weakness. Thirdly, the purpose of Paul's teaching. So that's what we'll take a look at. So firstly, we are weak, but God is strong. Now, young people, children, you're small, but if you have the gospel in you, you have the power of God. If God is living in you, you are powerful, even though you are small. Now, verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So in this passage here, Paul describes himself as a weak clay vessel. You know, as I said earlier, in Paul's day, the throwaway item was the clay jar. Really, it was not valuable. None of you here would hold on to a plastic bag, even the ones that you have to pay 15 cents for nowadays, the reusable ones, and say, I love this plastic bag. It's so precious to me. No, you wouldn't. And in those days, that clay jar was nothing valuable. But what was valuable, was what was inside, because some of those jars would contain oil, flour, spices. Some of them would contain more expensive perfumed oil, more expensive spices in them. And some people would even hide important documents. They would put, you know, their earrings in there, their jewels, and they would contain things like money. So the clay jar itself was worthless, and once the contents were no more, these clay jars were thrown away. So Paul here was admitting to the Corinthian church that, yes, I, when it comes down to it, I'm actually worthless. There's really nothing that great and spectacular about me. Now, if you remember, the Corinthian church did not have a good relationship with Paul. They didn't believe that Paul was a good apostle. You know, he was not eloquent enough. He was too direct with the word. And really, he was very unimpressive. Do you remember, kids, what Paul looked like? I gave that description, right? He was bald, short, with a big nose. And what else did he have? A unibrow. You know, that was the description by an early church father. All right? So Paul admitted that whatever they said about him was probably true, but he wanted to remind them that it was not what was on the outside, how impressive he was like, right? Rather, it was what was on the inside. Like those worthless clay vessels, he wasn't anything great. But what he taught, the Bible, the gospel, the Word of God, the gospel of Christ, that was valuable. So while he was nothing spectacular, he may even have been what they accused him of being, unimpressive, unrefined, unpolished. But what he had, the gospel, the word of God, that power of God in him, was precious and powerful. You know, what did Paul teach throughout his ministry? He taught about Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the justice of God satisfied in Christ, how we have freedom today from sin to be holy. You see, this is the real treasure. You know, you've got plenty of wealthy people. Goodness, I forgot the name of the man. But once upon a time, he was the wealthiest man in America. You know, he had planes, he had cars, he had mansions. You know, there was even a movie that was made of him. Despite all that seemed glittery on the outside, he was a man that was broken on the inside, and he died deranged. You know, he had nails that were like corkscrews. You know, he was unkempt. He kept out of the dark. You know, how many Hollywood stars have committed suicide who are on drugs? So it's not what is on the outside, it's what's on the inside. And we as believers have this treasure, as the Bible teaches us, in us, which is Christ, which is the gospel. Now, the word for treasure in the Greek is literally the word thesaurus, right? But rather than us being a treasury of words, we are a treasury of truth and of power and of holiness. You see, what makes Christians powerful, young people, what makes Christians powerful is not that we are smart, successful, able, or rich. In fact, we may be the very opposite of those things. But what makes Christians powerful is that we have the gospel in us. You know, verse 4 describes it as a glorious light. And this light, according to verse 6, gives us an understanding of God. You know, there are many people who have great talent, who are smart, successful, beautiful, but they do not have this understanding of God in them. They do not know God. But We do. We know God. We have the power to change. You know, children, if you believe in Jesus, if you really trust in Him to save you, He will give you power over your sins. He will change you from the inside. He will make you holy, loving, honest, and kind. And He will fill you with a joy that you will never get, even if you win the highest level in your computer games. You know, He will give you the greatest joy, parents. You know, a joy that is far greater than the joy you receive if your kids get straight A's, right? This power, this change in you, He will fill you. So it isn't how smart you are, how successful, how rich, or how good-looking you are that matters. It's how changed you are. That is the treasure that all of you have in you if you are a believer. And it shows that God is powerfully working in you. You know, one of the most expensive ornamental fishes that you see in saltwater tanks is the red lion fish. It's part of the scorpion fish family. It's got these sails in its fins, you know, very beautiful, right? It's in brilliant red and orange and sometimes brown. But the thing about this fish is that it is poisonous. In its body, there's a poison that causes extreme pain, headaches, vomiting, and breathing difficulties. So it is beautiful on the outside, but it is deadly on the inside. On the other hand, you consider the grubby gray oyster. It's nothing special on the outside. It's rough to the touch. Sometimes it's got barnacles stuck to it. If you were walking down a beach, that would never be the shell that you would pick up to bring home to show mom and dad. You would discard it. But inside this grubby gray oyster, what do you find? You find an expensive, gorgeous, valuable pearl. In fact, you know, a perfectly formed South Sea Caylus pearl that you buy in Fremantle, not that I've ever checked, you know, probably would set you back a couple of $1,000s. But where do you find it originally? You find it in a grubby gray oyster. So Paul here was admitting, yeah, I'm unimpressive. I'm a clay vessel. I'm an ugly oyster. But I have the greatest prize of all, the pearl of great price, which is the gospel, which is Christ. Because it is through the gospel that people are saved. You know, kids, does scoring 5 3-point baskets, goals, you know, get you into heaven? No, it doesn't. All right, good. I heard no. Thank you for participating. Does getting straight A's get you to heaven? No. Does having a beautiful face, porcelain complexion, does that get you into heaven? No, thank you very much. What gets you into heaven? It is Christ. It is believing the gospel. You know, and this analogy that Paul was using was very confronting to the people of Corinth, because the people of Corinth were obsessed with beauty, riches, a show of wisdom. But here was grubby little Paul, short, big nose, bald, with a unibrow. He was saying that he came bearing treasure. He had the gospel in him. He had the most important thing that they needed. So many of us here, even here in a Bible-believing church, we need a change in our mindset. Many of us look pretty good. We're successful. We drive nice cars. We wear nice clothes. But inside, we may be carrying a lot of baggage. You know, it could be some failure, some weakness, some sin. But in the midst of all of this weakness, we remember that we have the precious gospel in us. verse 3 calls it the power of God. God can change you. He can make you joyful. And even though there may be weakness in your life, you may be going through trial, yet God, maybe not taking away that trial, but will give you joy, strength, and victory as you go through it. And that is why, you know, in the beginning, in verses 1 and 2, Paul said he would not compromise the truth. The Corinthians didn't really like Paul because he called them to repent, he called them to change, he called them to be holy, but these were the very things they needed. They wanted more sophisticated words from him. Maybe they wanted him to speak more like Apollos. But Paul said he would not change his approach to them. He would not hide what they needed. He would not distort the word of God. And as verse 5 says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You see, what the Corinthians needed most was Jesus. And Paul, as a clay vessel, as a servant, he simply preached what they needed to hear. You know, and that is a desire for my own ministry. And so can I say it again to this fairly successful, fairly affluent, fairly intelligent, very intelligent congregation? Yes, there's nothing wrong with being smart, successful, sporty, stinking rich even, and stunning to the eye. Nothing wrong with those things. They're not bad things. But these things are things that will fade away. They will fade away. But the most important thing is Christ in your life. He is the only one that satisfies. And so whatever you are on the outside, whatever circumstances that you have in life, Christ is the real treasure. And the place where we really see this power working is when we are weak. You know, folks, we will go through times of weakness, but God is strong in our times of weakness if only we surrender to him. And that is the second point. You know, and here Paul illustrates this gospel power by giving himself and his fellow ministers as an example. You know, he tells the Corinthians, just look at us apostles. We have gone through so much, but look at us. Now let's take a look at verse 8 and 9. It tells us here what they have gone through. Verses 8 and 9. It says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. So here Paul was describing to the Corinthians how weak the apostles were at times. Now the first thing it says here is they were troubled on every side, meaning they were pressed and squeezed from every side. You know, when I first started the series on 2 Corinthians, I gave the idea of a car in a junkyard. I'm not sure if you remember that, but the car in a junkyard is going to be crushed. It's going to be crushed from all sides, and you're inside there and you're feeling the pressure coming from everywhere. You don't know whether you're going to live. So clay jars in those days, they were often subject to great strain, you know, because no one cared about clay jars, right? You have a plastic bag, you come home from shopping, my wife will tell you, what do I do with that plastic bag? I throw it in a corner, right, with the contents. Right, the bag is not treated nicely because it's only a bag. The clay vessel is also chucked, you know, it's carried by people, it's got water inside, it's unceremoniously dumped into a cart, so it's not treated well. So the apostles here, as Paul was describing, went through great physical difficulties, all right, physical difficulties. And they were also perplexed. Verse 8 says, this means that they experienced great mental anguish. They were frequently confused, discouraged because of the various afflictions that came to them. You know, in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8, Paul admitted that there were times he was so desperate, he thought he was going to die. Maybe even in those times he thought, if death came, I would welcome it. Do you have any of those experiences at times? You do, don't you? You're so stressed out about something, you know, that you just can't take it. Well, that's what the apostles felt. And furthermore, we see that he was persecuted, meaning he was hunted down by people who wanted to do him harm. And Paul experienced that both physically and mentally. You remember when he was in Ephesus, there was a big mob. People came and dragged him before the magistrates. There was the guy named, I think, Demetrius. He was, a craftsman making idols, a silversmith, and the whole city was shouting, "Great is the goddess Diana!" Right? And so there was physical persecution, and there was also mental persecution. We finished the book of Acts, last year, and if you recall, Paul was in Caesarea. He was held in prison. Felix, the governor, would sometimes come to him, "Hey, how are you? Tell me about your faith." Then he'll go away. So Paul was, had this hope that maybe my trial will come soon. Felix is here. Then Felix will go away. Felix will come again. Felix will go away. So, Paul felt as if he was a rat, that was played with a kitten. That's my analogy, of course. But, that's how persecuted he felt. And furthermore, we see that he felt cast down. He felt struck down. And this, Paul had in mind a wrestling match, right? How a wrestler tackles another one and he throws his opponent on the floor. And once that happens, it's like a major setback. How do you get up from being pinned? So Paul felt like that at times. So there were times when he felt trapped. Now, in our lives, we will often feel as Paul did. We will be pressed and squeezed from all sides. Some of us have to answer to bosses. Well, we certainly have to answer to spouses if we're married. We have car payments to make, mortgage payments, difficult parents to deal with, difficult children to deal with. Oh, it's time to pay the council rates again? Right? And we go through great mental stress, so much so that we think that we can't get through the week or the month. And some of us, of course, we think we just can't get through the day. And we may feel persecuted. Someone may be out to get us at work or wherever. And you feel pinned down. So much to do. You're confused. You're disoriented. You're troubled. All of us, I believe, have gone through experiences like that. But Paul, as he said these things, he was also describing that God, by his power, was upholding him. Now, if you look back at verses 8 and 9, when Paul was troubled on all sides, what does it say? He was not destroyed, right? He was not distressed. He was not crushed. The clay jar was roughly treated, but it didn't break. And furthermore, when he was perplexed and mentally stressed, it says that he did not despair. He may have thought he was going to die. He may have welcomed death, but he never went as far as to commit suicide. Then we see that when he was persecuted, he was not abandoned. He was not left alone. Who was with him? God was with him, right? And some of his friends may have been with him at certain times. So those who understand and know the gospel know that God is with them. And while Paul was cast down, when he was pinned down, he was still not destroyed. He was not defeated. The battle, the fight, the match was not yet over. And if you know anything about the apostles, you know that they endured a lot. Right? But what they had was the gospel working in them. So even though they were set back, they endured. you know, folks, there will be setbacks in our lives. Plenty of them. Those of you who are octogenarians, you know, will probably say to me, you don't know how much there will be. Right? There will be a lot. And you know, that's how it is. Our wealth will falter. Our health will also have problems. And despite all our smarts and all our success, when some of these things hit us, we can't handle it. It is the gospel in us that gives us that power. It gives us a power that we would never have. You know, we are weak, but God can work in us. He teaches us to persevere, right, despite things going wrong. But as with many of us, myself included, what do we want to do when tough times come? We want to run away. We want to fly away. That's what we often feel. But if we exercise that gospel, if we turn to Christ, God can use that and can change us from within. You know, and, you know, as we're going through difficulties, those are times in which the gospel can manifest Christ in us. Take a look at verse 11. That's the meaning there. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Why does God lead us through all of these troubles? Why do you have troubles? It's so that you can display Christ in your life. It's an opportunity for you to show the gospel. You know, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was completely stressed out. He was persecuted. He was boxed in, you know, and even to the point where he almost fainted. But he soldiered on, and God gave him an angel to support him. You know, when we experience trouble, you know, very often we want to run away from it. But there's a lesson to be learned from trouble, that when we are weak, Christ is strong. Now, many of you have heard of Voice of the Martyrs. It is an organization which seeks to fight for persecuted Christians around the world. And it was founded by, you know, a man called Richard Wurmbrand. All right, Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian pastor, and he was imprisoned for his faith, especially for reaching out to the communists. And he told of a tale where he was in prison. There was a fellow Christian, a woman. She was tortured, and eventually she died. And the story goes is that her 12-year-old son, who always gave her a flower on her birthday, came to the prisons and handed the flower to the policeman and said, "Sir, you put my mother in prison. Today is my mother's birthday. I always give her a flower on her birthday, but because of you, I can't be with my mother. My mother was a Christian. She taught me to love and forgive my enemies. She taught me to repay evil with good. So I thought I could bring a flower to you so that you could give it to your wife, the mother of your children. Please take it to her. Tell her about my love and the love of Christ." Now, if you were this boy, what would you have done? You see, this boy died to his anger. He died to the persecution of his mother. And in order to show Christ, he showed love to his enemy. This is the power of the gospel. And because, as the story goes, because of the boy's love, the policeman quit his job, refused to put any more Christians in prison, and he himself was jailed for his faith. You know, that is the power. Who would expect such a little boy a weak vessel to show that much gospel power. You know, for some of you here, maybe even young children, you feel, I'm so broken. You know, I'm so weak. You know, I go through so many difficulties, but the gospel is in you. It can change you. But thirdly and lastly, what is the purpose of Paul's teaching? What does he intend to teach us from here? Verse 16, it says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." As I've been saying, it's not what's on the outside, but what's on the inside. The important part is to focus on the inner man. Parents, how much effort and cost do you spend on the outer man for your kids? Soccer classes, swimming classes, music classes, enrichment classes. Oh, that's a new jersey. Better get it for him. Oh, that's a new pair of shoes. $150. Oh, that would be great for him, right? We spend so much time on the outward man and not enough on the inner man. You know, on prayer, family devotion. And these are things that all of us are guilty of. Right, we spend so much time on success, accomplishments, riches, intellect, right? But all of these things will vanish away. But how much do we focus on the inner man? Right? You know, there was once a lady called Thelma Pearl Howard. Thelma Pearl Howard. She was a housekeeper for a very rich man. Her salary, unfortunately, was modest, and you kind of wonder, you know, why didn't she have a good salary if she was working for such a rich man? But every Christmas and on her birthday, she would receive a present. It was a document with official words, and she decided to keep it in a box. But when she died, the box was discovered and the contents were revealed. And these documents were stocks amounting to $9 million in the Walt Disney Corporation. Who was her boss? Walt Disney. Now, my point is not the money. I hope you don't, you know, look at that illustration. My point is she did not know the treasure that she had. She did not realize what she had, and she never used it in her lifetime because we focus so much on the outward and not on the inward. But this was Paul's ministry. Yes, shabby and all, he looked straightforward and all, offending all the people, but he argued, he wrestled with them because he wanted them to see the power of the gospel at work in them. And in verse 13, he says he did it for their benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, as people are changed more and more, God will receive the glory. It was for God's glory. See, God is always doing things for His glory. He uses weak vessels like us, working in us power. It shows that we are weak, but that He is strong. You know, the prime example is, you know, a strong man who thought he had it all, big, tall stature, you know, big sword, big shield, big booming voice. Ha ha ha, who will fight me, right? Goliath said. But with all of his armor and strength, he was felled by a stone. You have the high priest, Caiaphas and Ananias. You have the kingdom of Rome, right? With all of its power, persecuting Christians. But the gospel converted so many people. Eventually, the Roman Empire converted to Christianity. And we have that important story of Gideon, don't we? Who came to God with how many thousand? 32,000 troops, was it? God shrunk it until he only had 300. And what did God equip them with? Not a sword, not a shield, but a clay jar and a lamp. And when they snuck up on their enemies, they broke the vessels to lift up the torch. The enemy was so petrified, they started to kill one another in the confusion. And all glory goes to God. You know, for many of us, we don't focus on the inner man. When confusion comes, we become petrified, right? We run away. But if we truly knew the treasure that we have, which is the gospel, the power to change lives, let us focus on the inner man and not so much on the outward. And this gives us confidence. So may that be a lesson imparted to you this morning. Focus on the inner man. Let us pray. Gracious Father, thank you for the gospel that works in us to change us. Help us, O Lord, to feed the inner man, to focus on our relationship with you and not as much on the outward things. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So may the Lord speak to us in the stillness. 666.